Okay, John 2 is where we're going to be going. I thought we'd do something different than we don't normally do in here that I get to do with you guys. I thought we'd stand to read the scriptures. Traditionally, that's how they would read the scriptures, so I thought that'd be cool for us to do that. So if everyone could stand as we read the scriptures, that'd be great. John 2, verse 1. On the third day, it was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, Mary. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites for purification, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took some of it out. When the master of the feast tasted the water that had now become wine, he did not know where it came from, the thought the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. Then they bring in the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, in verse 11, is important. This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you display your glory in all kinds of ways, and we thank you that in this place, it was the place where you showed your glory. And as a result, people had faith in you. They continued to believe in you. You came to us. You were born of a virgin, and you spent 30 years taking care of her, and now you display your glory in the scriptures to start your ministry, to start your journey to the cross. And God, would we come to understand your love, and would we join in the journey that Jesus now takes to the cross and this beginning place of where it gets going, and would it transform us, would it change us, would it make us new? And we thank you for your scriptures that you have given them to us to guide us and direct us. God, use me in spite of myself tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Sit down. So have you ever had something, you expected it to be one thing, and then it turned out to be a much better thing? So you expected that something would happen, and then in the end, it ended up turning out to be a lot better? Yeah. I remember Patty and I, we kind of moved into our first home. And it was just a piece, you know what I mean? Like everything broke on it. I spent every waking hour fixing this house up. Well, one particular time, Patty kept smelling things, and she has like the nose of a bloodhound. It's like I get in bed and she's like, "Oh my gosh, your feet. Oh my gosh, they smell like cheese. Wash them." I'm like, "What? What are you talking about?" You know, and so she's just got a really good nose. And so one day she's like, "I smell paint in the house. And like, I'm getting a headache from it." I'm like, "Oh, okay, crazy lady," right? There's no paint anywhere. In our house, we had a crawl space underneath the house that was about 4 feet deep all around the premise of the house. And she's like, "Something's not right." And she would say this to me over and over. "Could you just go down and check to make sure everything's fine?" I'm like, "Lady, everything's fine. What's wrong with you, crazy lady? You know, jeez. Back off," right? I'm husband, I know best, all right? That never goes good, by the way, guys. It never goes good. So one day she's like, "Seriously, Jeff, it's really bad. Like, yeah, it's really bad." And so I was like, "Fine, I'll go down." I open up the hatch that's in the laundry room to go down to the crawl space, and it's full to the top with water. 4 feet of water all around the premise. Our house is a boat. We are sitting on water. This is bad, okay? If you know anything about houses and wood and water don't go really good together, okay? So this is bad. And I'm like, "Oh, no." And I wanted to do the, "It's fine. Everything's great," you know? "Why don't you go away for a while?" But I didn't. And she was like, "I told you. I knew something was wrong." All these paint cans are floating and pouring out. And so I had to go pump it out. We got mold, a really, really bad mold. Well, just in case you were wondering, it cost about 10 grand to remediate mold. Yeah, you have these guys come out with hazmat suits on and white stuff, and they're spraying everything and blocking everything off. And, you know, this is not a good day in my house. This is my wife going, all you had to do was go down and check, but no. So 10 grand, I'm like, well, we don't have 10 grand. Then we start submitting our taxes, right? And our tax guy calls us and he's like, it doesn't look good. It looks like you're going to owe money. And we're like, ugh, right? We got the mold thing. We got the tax thing. This is bad, right? So we're all kind of stressed out. We go to the tax guy to pay out whatever we need to pay out. And he goes, man, I'm so sorry. I did all this wrong. I messed it all up. In fact, you're getting 10 grand back. Come again, my bad ear didn't hear that, right? What? Yeah. So you're saying you're giving, it covered all the mold. I mean, we literally took the check that he gave us and just handed it to the mold pail people and said, bye-bye, okay? It was such a great surprise, but I would have never expected it. I never saw that happening. In fact, I thought kind of the worst, right? This passage is kind of, we've looked at it and it has things in it, but we've never really truly come to understand the full weight of this passage, how much is in it and how much we've missed because we just kind of blow through it. And honestly, the more you read the Gospels, the more you start to unpack the truth that is in it. And this passage is one of them. You go from like, wow, this is a really cool miracle. Jesus is a pretty rad dude, just like totally getting people some wine. Get hooking it up and the good stuff, right? Because God makes everything good, right? And so when he makes wine, it's good wine. You know, so Jesus makes wine and it's good. It's his first miracle. That's good stuff. It's all good. And then we move on. But there's something so much more here that I think that if we can just unpack, that it can really help us live in a whole new way, a whole different way. Before we do that, let's kind of find out how we got to John chapter 2. Genesis 1, God made everything good. Why did God make everything good? Because he was good. He's a good God, and so he makes things good. Genesis 3, mankind sins and takes what God made good and makes it bad, right? And then God blesses Abraham. He blesses a people called the Israelites. They set up a system. It's a ceremonial system of cleansing that they would be clean before Almighty God and set apart as a light unto the nations, right? But they don't do that. They go and rebel and they go do their own thing. We have the prophets always trying to encourage them to go back to God so they get out of captivity and be the thing that God called them to be. We go through a period of silence called the intertestamental period. And then the silence is broken with Jesus' birth, right? And it's a good day. But Jesus, we see him being born, and then we see him escaping Herod, and then we don't really hear much about him until, you know, the baptism, when he shows up and he gets baptized, right? Where have you been, Jesus? And many people believe, Jerome, one of them, believes that Jesus was taking care of his mother. We don't hear anything about Joseph. In fact, a lot of people believe that Joseph died fairly soon after Jesus was born, maybe 4 or 5 years after he was born. And so Jesus had spent his life as a carpenter kind of taking care of Mary, right? Taking care of her, making sure she was okay. And then he, at the 30 years old, comes onto the scene and gets baptized. And now we find him here in John 2. So it says that on the third day, there was a wedding. So there was a wedding, and Jewish weddings were pretty rad. So it wasn't just like one day and you have a party. It was like a whole week, right? And they like get down, right? They have food and they have party, and then the couple would be paraded through the streets and everyone would yell at them. And it was a cool point, especially for those who didn't have much money, because it was a great celebration, right? And it didn't matter if you were poor or rich, that they would all be celebrated in this kind of big way. So a wedding was like a huge deal. So now we're 3 days into this thing, hanging out, having a party, and Mary's there, okay? So we know that it's in Cana, and in fact, Cana, they said that you could see Cana from Nazareth. Who lives in Nazareth? Jesus, Mary do. And they actually believe that this wedding was a relative of Mary's. We see Mary there, and she's concerned that something's not going right, and so she goes to Jesus, right? So they believe that this is actually kind of a family member, right? And so what happens is Jesus rolls in with some of his homeboys and called the disciples, right? We're getting that thing going. And there's a problem. Mary kind of comes to him and says, "Well, we've got a problem here, Jesus. Like, the wine has run out. Like, that, this is not good." Okay, and this is on a bridegroom's end. The bridegroom is responsible for this. And he has completely dropped the ball. Like, he didn't order enough wine, which was to bring great disgrace, one, to his new marriage, but also to everybody that's there. And so Mary's concerned, right? Because she doesn't want that for this couple. And so she goes to Jesus, and she says this. Verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, there's no wine. Jesus, hey, hint, hint, buddy, miracle guy, Jesus, my son, right? Okay, like, I think it's time now, okay? Because the wine has gone out. The family's going to be embarrassed, so let's get this party started, Jesus, okay? I know that you're come here for a purpose. I know you're my son. I know you're special. I know I conceived you as a virgin, and the whole thing is kind of, so it's time now, okay, Jesus, it's time. Your mother loves you, and it's time for you to perform for your mother in front of all these guests, right? And really, the reality is that she was deeply concerned for the couple. And she knew who Jesus was. She never doubted that, or she didn't doubt that in this moment. She knew who Jesus was. She knew what he was capable of doing. Do you remember in the temple when people are all going, "Oh my gosh, this is the Son of God," right? And guys are going, "Now I can die. I can die now because I've seen," right? So she knows he is special. Jesus says this, "Woman." I tell you what, if I ever called my mom woman, my mom would be like, "Come again?" He says to her, by the way, emphatically, not disrespectful, because we know he doesn't sin, but he says to her in a very gruff nature. Now, there's a lot of commentaries that kind of see this in a different way, but if you really go do a search through that word, it's very gruff. So he says it kind of in a woman. What does this have to do with me? In fact, that phrase, if you go through the Gospels, you'll find the only where that phrase is used is by demons. When Jesus approaches them and then, what do you have to do with me? So I think what is implied here is like, hey, here's the deal. What does this have to do? Yes, you're telling me the wine is gone, but what does that have to do with me? And then he follows it up by saying, my hour has not yet come. What hour is this? What is this all about? All commentaries agree that this is about his death. My hour has not yet come. I've not yet come yet to that moment where I start moving forward. But here's the weird thing. He did the miracle anyway. So why come to this point where you go, woman? Woman! Why? Why make such a statement? Why in front of people make this statement to your mom? He was making a very bold statement. This is the very bold statement. I don't submit to you. I don't submit to your desires and I know you're my mother. But I submit to someone higher. He tells me when to go. He tells me what to do. This doesn't mean that you get to go home to your parents and go, I would love to obey you. I'm too busy obeying the Father, right? You've got to be home by 11. God told me 12. Sorry, I submit to the Father, right? Don't go play that. It's going to go bad for you, okay? Right? So Jesus says, and he makes this display of, it doesn't matter if you're my brother or my sister or my mother or my mentor or my BFF, I submit to the Father. He's the one who tells me where to go, what to do, how to do it. By the way, the reason why I'm here is because he called me to do that. He commissioned me to come as a man. You'd be born as a boy in a barn. It's interesting what Mary does afterwards. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Isn't this interesting? He has just gotten done kind of, woman, what does this have to do with me? And she goes, to some extent, he's going to do something about it. he's going to take care of it. Which makes me think she knows her son. She knows what her son can do, and she also knows that he has to submit to the Father. And so her response is, as he submits to the Father, I submit to him. I submit to his timing when God calls him to do things. And whenever this miracle is going to happen, I'm going to submit, but I'm going to wait in anticipation of what will happen. And so she says, whatever he's going to do, just do it. Just do it. You know, that's a good thing. Go do that. Okay, so now we come to verse 6, and there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, and they each held about 20 to 30 gallons, okay? These huge things that were for washing. Now, you know, all for Jews, washing was a very one symbolic thing of cleansing yourself, staying right before God, but it was also something that traditionally they did to be clean. So when they ate a meal, many times what they would do is they would wash their hands in between each serving. And what they would do is they put their hand, and part of the reason why I know this is in India they do this. So you put your hand like this on a plate, and then you pour water over the top, and as it waters, it comes down your arm, you rub together, and then you just kind of, yeah, you know, kind of, and now you're clean. Now you can go stick stuff in your face now, you know, like you're ready to go. And so these jars were kind of for that and for bigger things. So these are ceremonial, you know, ritual type of things that they used. And Jesus says, I want those. Bring those here. I'd like to have those. And so these guys, they bring them here. They bring them to Jesus, and Jesus fills them with wine. And not only does he fill them with wine, but he fills them to the top. He fills them to the very top. You see this? He says, "Fill the jars with water," and they fill them to the brim. Why? Because Jesus didn't want, he's saying a bunch of things here, but he didn't want anyone to think that this was just some fake thing. It's filled to the top, and he turned those into wine. And basically what that ends up working out to be is about 180 gallons of wine. Let's get our party on, okay? Okay. Right, they've already been drinking, okay? And Jesus is like, 180 gallons of wine, what, right? And so, I mean, awesome. And not just that, but like the best wine. And by the way, I know a lot of people like to talk through this passage and say that, but culturally it was irresponsible to be drunk, but they would drink. And a lot of times they would water down the wine. You know, there's been all kinds of things. This was literal wine. He made wine. He didn't make grape juice, right? That we stick wafer crackers in. No, he made wine. This is what he made here. And you can look at the word and go in. You can find it all throughout scripture. It's wine. It's wine. Fermented grapes. It's wine. Okay. So they get done making the wine, and they bring it to that kind of the guy who's in charge of the whole night. He's the one that tastes everything. He's kind of the head usher, if you will, or the concierge, or whatever you call him. He's kind of the main dude, making sure, main head server, if you will. He's kind of over everything, and so they bring it to him. Now, this is bizarre because it came out of the ritual, this thing that they used to clean themselves in. This is bizarre. This is really, really bizarre that he's bringing this wine, but it's coming out of these cleansing jars. It's as if Jesus is trying to tell us something. And not only that, but then the man who tastes it goes, this is the best flipping wine I've ever had. And Jesus is like, it's because everything I touch is good, right? That's what I do. I make good things. Why doesn't anyone understand this, right? So the guy looks at the bridegroom and goes, You're a stud. Here I thought you had an epic fail, like the wine is running out, and now you saved the best wine for last? That's classy, bro. That is classy. Class act, right? And so he's kind of blown away by this whole thing, going, wow, and the bridegroom is going, yeah, okay, yeah, totally meant to do that. Oh, right? He's pretty relieved that this went down this way. Okay. And then we have in verse 11, this is a very important verse. So after we get done here, and the good wine till last, it says, this is the first of his signs. Whose signs? Jesus' signs, God's signs. Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. That's important. That manifesting of glory is a very, very important thing. And Jesus is going to say something to us, is showing something to us that we don't truly get or understand. Why is this such a miracle? So let me say a couple things about miracles really quick. I think a lot of people ask, why don't we see miracles today? Well, why? You know, we read all in the Bible, and to some extent, our world goes, yeah, okay, yeah. But why? This is Jesus' way of showing, this is my full glory. Let me show you that I'm different and that I have something to share with the world. And so I think Mary brings to us a really good look at why this happens. And if we are even able to learn from her a little bit, that maybe we could be a part of something like that. And I've seen real miracles in India. And I've seen crazy stuff. I've seen God do miraculous things. I come back in the States and I crave it. And I'm always wondering, well, why, God? Why won't you do that here? And I think Mary shows us a few things. One, she believes. She has faith that Jesus can do this, right? Water, or there's no wine. Who does she go to? She doesn't go to the bridegroom and go, psst, hey, bro, no wine? Do something about this. Run to the supermarket and get some wine. Like, there's got to be a Walmart around here somewhere. Like, no. She goes to Jesus, and she says to Jesus, could you fix this? Suresh, who's the president of Harvest India, who I get the pleasure of spending lots of time with, says, Americans, Westerners, we believe Jesus with our heads. We'll believe him with our heads, but we won't believe him with our hearts. Which means we're always telling God he's wrong. Like, it can't happen. That kind of stuff doesn't go on. And so we're always questioning, where if you go over into like India, you read through the book of Acts, people come to know Jesus as a result of miracles. And then they baptize them. It happens in India. People see miracles. God do extraordinary things because the people go, I believe. I believe that God can do that. Now, that doesn't mean you go walk into every situation and go, I believe that I'm going to turn this faucet water into wine and God's going to hook a brother up. Right? My parents have had a rough week. I'm just going to fill up this cup and Jesus, I believe you're going to turn that into wine. So I can hand that over to my mom and say, God bless. I'm a great son. Love you. No. But I do think faith is incredibly important. Here's the other thing that ties it in, is when he says, no, not yet, she submits. She says, okay, I want your will more than my will. I submit to your plan. So when we pray faithful prayers, I've been praying for 2.5 years for this little girl that we're friends with to be healed of cancer. She's not yet healed, but I believe that God can do that. But God's going to do what God's going to do. And here's the great thing that I love about Mary, what she does. She anticipates Jesus moving on behalf of her request. And I think that would be great. I think it would be amazing if you and I would anticipate God doing something miraculous, right? But that's not everything that's going on here. There's something so much more than just this miracle that Jesus shows his glory, because it is the starting point of where he will finally end up showing the full weight of his glory, the full reason why he's there. Because what Jesus is saying, as he takes these jars, these Jewish rites of purification jars, when he takes those and he that are used to clean you so that you be right before God, and he turns that water into wine, he's saying there is coming a day where the new covenant, and that I will stand in the gap for humanity, and I will cleanse the sins of all mankind by my death on the cross. That these acts of washing your hands and washing yourself before God, that goes away. Why? Because Jesus stands in the gap. Talks about in Revelations about how our robes are dipped in the blood of Jesus. That we come before God Almighty as holy, clean. What Jesus is saying here is this is just a sign of what is to come when I die on the cross for all of humanity. He says this, I only submit to the Father. I do what the Father wants me to do. And the Father's going to ask me to die on the cross. He's going to ask me to die for the weight and the rebellion of humanity. He's going to do that because he loves mankind, and he's going to use me as a sacrifice. And I submit to that. I don't submit to mankind. I submit to his plan for my life so that you and I can stand before God Almighty one day and go, I'm clean. Not by water or some ritual or by works or being good and tidy and nice by going to church and reading my Bible. No, I am clean because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and made me right with God. I love that he fills the jars full. And when I think about that, it makes me think of his love, because there's no way they could have possibly drank 180 gallons of wine. That God's love for us continually is full and overflows into our lives. And you get this when you start reading the Gospels, you start learning that they are saying something to you very unique, so much more than just some jars being full of water and turned into wine. It's about a coming sacrifice that will cover humanity. And here's the cool thing. The bridegroom, he's in big trouble, because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He failed to move forward in obedience to what he was called to do, which was provide wine for the guests. Jesus fills the gap for him. Jesus becomes the bridegroom. He steps in place of humanity. Where humanity failed, Jesus steps in that place so that the bridegroom now comes before God Almighty and goes, I'm whole, I'm clean, because Jesus stepped in my place and filled that gap for me. Head over to John 3:16, a verse most all of you know, for God so loved the world. This comes after Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Jesus. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, the light that has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I'm still depending on ritual cleanings. I haven't yet come to a place of relying on the blood of Christ. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, who does the light. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Verse 22, after this, Jesus and disciples went to Judea countryside, and they remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because the water was plentiful there, and the people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put into prison. Verse 25, now a discussion arose among some of John's disciples, and this is John the Baptist, by the way, and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, he was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness. Look, he is baptizing. All are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Check this out. You yourselves bear me witness, and I say, I am not the Christ. I have not been sent before him. Now listen to this verse. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. How does he end that? He must increase and I must decrease. What John is saying is that Jesus is the bridegroom. That he stands in the gap for humanity, and the reason why we have joy is because of Jesus. The reason why we are full is because of Jesus. And what the real miracle is, yes, that God displayed his glory through the person of Jesus there in Cana at a poor person's wedding, not in front of billions of people, but at a little wedding, to foreshadow what he will do on the cross for you and I. That's the real miracle. That's where his glory was shown great, through his obedience through Jesus Christ, or through God the Father. So it's interesting now. We started off reading a passage and go, wow, that's really neato. And then we start unpacking it and start to realize it's so much more than we ever imagined. It's so much more than just turning water into wine. It's a picture of what Jesus will do for you and I on the cross. Because of Genesis 3, you and I were dead, lost. And because Jesus died on the cross, that he became that true bridegroom where we had failed, we now are right with God. That his blood that he shed on that cross covers a multitude of sins, the scripture said. And I just think it would be great for us to live out in freedom and joy, as John talked about, because of the saving grace, the blood that was shed on the cross for your sins, and that we as carriers of that would be a light unto the nations. That we would be what Israel was supposed to be. We would be the carriers of that good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your death on the cross. Thank you that you always amaze us. And we are so busy cruising through your scriptures that we miss it. And when we come and feel the full weight of these passages, that they humble us to our core, because we realize without your death on the cross, it's all silliness. Thank you for covering us. Thank you for taking our place. Thank you that we don't have to keep doing these rituals. Thank you that when you died on the cross, the veil in the temple ripped in half to say, we are now welcome before God Almighty through the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That it says in Hebrews 4 that we can boldly come before God because of the death of Jesus Christ for those who believe in you. And we thank you for that promise. We thank you that you are our miracle. I pray that we would live out a life of faith, believing that you can do great things through us. That you are, that the weight of your glory would cover this world through our lives and how we live them out for you and your gospel. In your name we pray. Amen.